Can we turn in our Bibles again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning our reading at verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety upon them, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And we know the Lord will again bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just unite in prayer again. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to seek thy face in the place of prayer. We rejoice in the goodness of God, and we thank thee for the fact that we have this great resource in coming to thee at the throne of grace. And we thank thee that there's mercy there for those who come. Bless thy word and write upon our hearts now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to take verse 17 as my text today and base what we have to say upon it. Just three words: pray without ceasing. The story is told that when telegraph came to the Shetland Islands, that one of the businessmen who was installing this and was in charge of this turned to a lad who was there in the crowd watching what was going on. They tried to thrill him. He says, you know, when this is working, he says, we can send a message to Aberdeen. And he says, not only that, but we can have a reply back from Aberdeen within 20 minutes. And the boy said to me, he says, I don't see what's so wonderful about that. He says, I know something far more wonderful. The businessman said to him, what is that? Well, he said, I have heard of people getting an answer before the message has gone out. He says, what do you mean? Well, he says, I read in my Bible, it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And thank God today there is a great availability for us And that is the great place of prayer. And each one of us who are the children of God, we know the importance of prayer. We know how vital it is. We know how foundational it is that we pray and seek the face of the Lord in the place of prayer. At least we do so with our minds. Perhaps not with our actions. Perhaps not with we do so with our lips, but perhaps not so much in practice. And we think of the vital nature of prayer. You know, the old prophet Samuel thought it a sin if he did not pray. He said to the people in 1 Samuel 12 and 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you." We think of how it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "You pray without ceasing." Or the Lord Jesus' words, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." So prayer is the life's breath of the Christian. We think of Martin Luther, who prayed 3 hours a day. We think of Edward Payson, the Puritan, who wore the hard boards that were beside his bed with his knees as he knelt before the Lord in the place of prayer. We think of the poet Coleridge, who said, "The act of praying is the highest energy of the human mind, of which the human mind is capable." And we think of so many who realize the importance of prayer. And prayer has been vital also in our own hearts, and even in the formation of our own congregation. Dr. Paisley was here in 1997, and he spoke about the early days of our church, and he said, and I quote, "My memory of those meetings was not the packed house that we had overflowing each evening, the great spirit of blessing and the joy of leading precious souls to Christ, but it was of the continued sessions of prayer, one on Tuesday night and one on Friday night, when we went on past midnight and past 2 o'clock in earnest intercessions for God, before God, for a crisis would arise at the end of the campaign, back to the church that had put out the light of the gospel, outside the camp to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ." That was the decision and the choice that had to be made. Again, speaking here on the 30th anniversary, this is what Dr. Paisley said. He said, "I spent half the night upon my knees in prayer." So this congregation and our denomination was founded at the throne of grace in prayer. Many of the foundation members here and those of the past will look back on those days, and you'll remember the prayer meetings. We can think of great prayer meetings in our own experience. We can think of times when we supplicated the throne of grace. We can think of times when we spent time before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. And yet prayer is the hardest thing that the Christian can engage in. It's the hardest thing that the minister can engage in. It's easy to pray, but how the devil battles against the place of prayer. The minister, we can be filled with the study, and study has to be done. We can think of the people that need to be visited, and people need to be visited. But how often we are distracted, and the devil will use every means possible to stop us in the place of prayer. And yet the apostle said here, pray without ceasing. It is the life breath of the Christian. If we're not praying, we're not moving forward. If we're not praying, we're not living. If we're not praying, we're not going to get anywhere in the work of God. We need to get back to the place of prayer. And so today, what I want us to think about is the reasons why we should pray without ceasing. Why is it that we need to pray? Why is it that we need, above all, to supplicate the throne of grace? And the first reason why we need to pray without ceasing is because of the position it indicates. Because it brings us into a position of humility, it brings us into a right attitude of dependence before God. For example, when the Lord's people come to the Lord in prayer, it indicates that submission to Him. It indicates that humility, that we can't do anything, that God is the one who is able to answer our prayers. You see,
We have the thought in our minds that what we do in prayer is to bring our needs and our petitions to God. And there's a sense in which we do that. We come to ask for mighty things from God, and we bring our needs to the throne of grace. And of course, that's part of prayer. But we also realize that the Lord does know what we need of before we ask. We know that God can answer before we call. We know that the Lord can do great things. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, "Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." God doesn't need to be told what we need. God doesn't need to be told about the great needs of the mission field or the needs of souls being saved. He doesn't need to be reminded about our loved ones who are outside of Christ. God knows all about that. So why does God want us to pray? Well, the great reason is that we come in submission to him, that we come in dependence upon him, that we acknowledge that we cannot do this thing, but only God can do it. I read some things in one of the Daily Bread devotionals, and it spoke about a person who was fighting a valiant battle with cancer. And as people were observing the gradual effect upon the body and what was taking place, well, one person said, and this is what they said, "Well, they've tried everything else. I guess it's time to begin to pray." Or another man was, another example of a man who was in financial difficulty, and it was a great crisis. His company was facing ominous days ahead, and he couldn't resolve his difficulty, and finally said, "I've tried everything else. I know to get through this situation, if nothing has worked, it's time to start praying." Now, both those people, you're using prayer as a last resort. They try everything. They'd gone round every solution they could think of. Prayer was a last resort. How often it is the same with us. Prayer is a last resort. We want to do it by our own strength or by our own power. We want to get ourselves out of the situation. We'll phone somebody that we think can help. We will go to the advisors we think can give us good advice. We can go to the doctors. We can go to the different people. And certainly we can use the advice that they give. But God is the one who can help in the midst of our health problems, in the midst of our financial problems. We need to go to him in dependence upon him. Matthew 21 and 22 says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Do you believe that God is able to answer prayer? You know, though there was a critic one time, an unbeliever, and he said about prayer, praying people, he said, "Those who pray are self-confessed people who are unable, insufficient, inadequate." He said those people who pray are inadequate. They can't look after their own problems. They have to bring it to the Lord in prayer. Well, we confess that we are inadequate. We are insufficient. But we go to the one who holds the key in his hand. He's the God of glory and the God of grace. How little progress we get because we don't go to the Lord in dependence upon him at his feet in humility, owning the fact that we can't, but God can. Not only is it a position of humility and dependence, but it is a position of love and fellowship. Because when we come to the Lord, we're expressing our deep fellowship with him. We're expressing the fact that we need him, that we love him, that there's a relationship. We go as to a father. "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And thank God we can go in real love to God. The Bible says, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" We go to a father. There's that relationship, that place of love. If you're saved today, if you're not saved, you can't go to a one who is a father, for he's not your father. He is one whom you despise and one whom you reject. But if you're saved today, we go to a father. It's the right position. We go to a father, to a friend, the one that gives us fellowship, brings us fruitfulness. He's a mighty God. So prayer should be a priority in our lives because of the position it indicates. But then prayer should be a priority in our lives because of the protection it gives. You see, when we go to God in prayer, He strengthens us. He helps us along the way. So often we are weak. So often we go to God and we realize that we can do nothing. But He strengthens us in the great battle. You know, in Psalm 61, we read the psalmist in a dire situation. Many people think that that psalm, the Psalm 61, was written at a time when David was facing Absalom, his own son, in the battle. And how poignant it was to face your own son as an enemy. And he's in great distress and he's in great trouble. But in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 61, he says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And in the midst of his difficulty and in his need, he found a place of rest. And he found it at the throne of grace. We realize that we're not in an earthly battle or an ordinary battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need to put on the armor of God. And in Ephesians 6 it tells us about the different parts of the armor. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you maybe will withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand." And it speaks about the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and so on. And then in verse 18 he says, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all persevering and supplication of the saints." It's part of the armor of God. It's part of our protection. It's part of our defense. To come to God at the throne of grace in prayer. We live in a wicked age. In an age in which there is a devil going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need the protection of God. And we find that at the throne of grace. So we are to pray because of the position we occupy. Because of the pattern. Or because of the protection it gives. But thirdly, we are to pray because of the pattern that is given. There's a great pattern that is given to us in the Scriptures. And that is the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord found that he needed to pray. The Lord withdrew very many times to pray and to seek the face of his Father. Turn over to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 35 is one of the many examples of the Lord Jesus Christ and his example to us. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 35. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." The day before, the Lord had been very busy. The whole city had gathered out to meet with him, and he had been very busy. The city had been in a fever and there was much to be done. And there was much to be done this next day. But the Lord Jesus, before he entered into the labor, prayed. Now I wonder if that's the same with you. If you arise in the morning, before you start, do you pray? Do you seek his face? Do you call upon him? If the Lord Jesus found the need, then how much more do we need to pray? Turn over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, just to give you one more example of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." The Lord Jesus found it necessary at times to pray all night, to have prolonged seasons of prayer. He found it necessary to call upon the Lord. And the word prayer or pray is used at least 25 times in the four Gospels to indicate the Lord Jesus in his place of prayer. Now if the Lord Jesus gives us the example of all night prayer, of sustained prayer, of constant day by day prayer, then how do we measure up? If we're Christians, if we're his followers, how do we measure up to that? When is the last time you or I spent a whole night for the Lord in prayer? It used to be a common thing. Now, I'm pointing the finger of myself. This is my fault. It used to be a common thing to have half nights of prayer, times of prayer like that. Don't we need to get back to that? If the Lord Jesus did that, shouldn't we at least spend some time doing that? So we notice the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also notice the pattern of the apostles. Because again, here were these apostles going out to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were men of prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 6, when they were looking for those who would be deacons and who were going to look after the day-by-day business. It says when they were going to choose out these men, look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 6. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, that's the business of the preacher. That's the business of the elders. That's the business of those that are in charge. We are to minister, but prayer is set out as one of the main things, one of the essential things. Now, I've already said to you how difficult it is. That's why you need to pray for your minister. That's why you need to pray for your elders, that we, with all our hearts, seek the face of God. For the devil will try to stop us praying. There's business here. There's things to be done. There are people to be seen. There is study to be done for Sunday. We need to pray. We need to pray. You need to pray. We look at the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it's evident when he wrote to the churches about praying that he also spent much time in prayer. In the first chapter of Ephesians, he says this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And that's not the only example. We think of many mighty men. We've already mentioned some of them. Prayer should be the priority in the lives of God's people. If we're Christians, we need to pray. We need to make sure that day by day we seek his face. We need to make sure that the prayer meeting of, or the prayer meetings of our congregation are a priority for us. We leave aside time for the place of prayer. But then, not only is prayer a priority because of the pattern that is given, but there's another reason, because of the provisions we may claim. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Those words make it plain that when we're in need, when we have something that is necessary for us, the place where we obtain the mercy, and when we obtain the grace to help, it is in the place, it's at the throne of grace. We come boldly to the throne. Who is it that does not feel the need for grace? Who is it that does not need help? And if we all need grace and we all need help, where do we find it? We find it at the place of prayer, because God does answer prayer. I read the story about a little girl who was about 12 years of age, and their congregation had been praying, and they'd bowed at the end of the meeting to close the meeting in prayer, and everybody had gone out, and the minister came back in, and this little girl was still bowed in prayer. And he went over to her and he said to her, she thought she had actually fallen asleep, because she had her head bowed and her hands head in her hands and so on. They thought we'd go over and tap her on the shoulder and waken her. But to his surprise, he found that this little girl was praying earnestly. And he said to her, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And she looked at the minister and she said, "Is it so? Is it so? Does God say that?" And he took his Bible and he showed her the passage of Scripture. And when he read that, she immediately started praying again. She said, "Lord, send my father to church. Lord, send my father here." And some people were still at the door and hadn't gone out, and they were attracted by the earnestness of the little girl who was still on her knees. And they began to watch what was taking place. The little girl was on her knees praying for her father. It wasn't long until a man came into the church and bowed in the aisle and cried out, "What do you want of me?" It was the little girl's father. And when the little girl saw her father in the church, she began to pray, "Lord, convert my father. Convert my father." And this man had been out selling stuff from a wagon when the little girl had been praying. And suddenly there was an impulse within his heart to go to church. There was a burden in his heart. And he left the goods, they left the wagon, and he went to the church. And there, in that church, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because God answered the prayer, the faithful praying, the simple faith of that little girl. God answers prayer. Tell me, is prayer a priority in your life? How big a priority does it have? Do you give the last moments of the day to Him? Do you give the good moments of the day to Him? Do you give the first moments of the day to Him? General Stonewall Jackson had a report brought to him one time about some of his soldiers who were making a noise in their tents. The man says, "You need to do something. They're making such a racket. They need to be disciplined." The general said, "What are they doing?" He said, "They're praying." He says, "There's no crime to pray." He says, "But they're singing also when they're praying." The general said, "Well, what am I going to do?" He says, "Well, there's an order that we're not to make unusual sounds in the military camp. We're not to make an unusual noise. And that's against military orders to make unusual noise." General Jackson said back to the captain that had come with the report, "God forbid that praying in my camp should ever be an unusual noise." Is praying in our homes become an unusual noise? Has it become an unusual noise to hear you pray in the prayer meeting? Is it an unusual noise? General Jackson said of himself one time that he had become so used to prayer, had become such a habit in his life. He said that, "I do not raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. I never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. Never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward. Never change my glasses in the lecture room without a minute's petition for the cadets who go out and for those who come in. Pray without ceasing." Is prayer our life's breath? We need to get back to prayer, men and women. Until we get back to prayer, until we get prayer as the priority in our lives and in our congregation, we will not see the going forward that we need to see. Lord, teach us to pray. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.